y'all know all those courses that the brother was mentioning? No? Some of you did, some of you didn't. Appreciate that, Brother Melvin. I can't see that. You fix it. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Just now getting it? Well, it's good to be here. Sun's shining. It's cold enough I could wear my Alaska sweater for a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to start this morning. We are starting a new series. I like series because it gives me an idea where I'm going next week. entitled this one, Who is God? And we're going to talk about, as we get started on that, we're going to talk about our vision of God and point out some things that maybe affect our vision of God as we go through that this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15, I've put 17 through 19 there. 15, we'll start there. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. We saw that in Colossians we just got done with, how that Paul is very attentive unto prayer for the Christians or for the church. Would a side note would help us maybe to be more attentive unto hitting our knees on the behalf of others. Verse 17, that his prayer was this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Verse 17 there, Paul prays that the precise and the correct knowledge of God would be revealed to them. That he would give them a spirit of wisdom, he says, and of revelation. That exact, that knowledge of God, so that they would know God better. Verse 18, in order for the truth of God to be revealed to them, their hearts had to be opened to a new light, that they would receive that enlightenment. That enlightenment also entails a purging process that needed to happen to remove any old ideas of God that were inaccurate, so that God's spirit of wisdom could shed new light upon the true revelation of the nature of God and also of the work that God desired to accomplish in their hearts. It is so important that we understand that God is not necessarily who we always think that he is, because so many people try to put him in a box, in a box that they can control, in a box of ideas that they can comprehend, and without understanding that he is bigger than us, right? And sometimes I can allow my vision to get blurred to where I can't see him correctly. You ever go to the doctor, the eye doctor? Anybody there been there? That's a few of us. And I get tickled when the eye doctor, she puts those images in front of my eyes and says, which one looks better, A or B, one or two? But you know, sometimes I have blurry vision, not just in seeing things far off, but sometimes I have blurry vision of seeing the God that's right here with me. We've heard sermons, we've heard teaching about God, and we read many different things that have told us about God to a degree, and no doubt we've heard other people's view of God. And all of this information has come into our minds, and it's been processed, it's been filed, and we have personally reached a conclusion within all of us as to who God is. Every single person sitting here has an idea in their mind of who God is, because we've heard about Him. We've read about Him. The accuracy of that conclusion that we have drawn, though, dictates where our relationship will go with God. What is the picture that I have in my mind about God? Look at this quote. "The greatest need of the church is not more activity. It's not even more information or more noise. It's to have a clear vision of God." And I felt like that in starting this new year, we've had some discussion as to different things that we want to do as a church, different things that we maybe, activities that we want to bring back, more things that we want to reach out in. But I want us to stop for just a second and realize that more religious activity or more activity as a religious body is not what God desires of us. What He desires of us is for every single person here to have an accurate view of Him, to know who He is. We don't need more activities. We don't need more information. We have the Scriptures in front of us. We don't need more noise, more religious noise. We got plenty of that in this world. What we need is to see God accurately. Can we agree with this? Where did that quote come from? ChatGPT. And I don't mess with ChatGPT, in case you were wondering. I plugged that in there for curiosity to see what it'd say. And it spit this out. Of course, it takes everything that it sees on the internet and it spits out something. And this is what it spit out. "And if my computer can come up with this understanding of reality, why can't we who are blood-bought, spirit-filled Christians understand that we need to see God better? We need to spend more time in Scripture. We need to spend more time in prayer. We need to spend more time in spiritual conversation one with another to have a clear vision of God." You know, what you think about God shapes your whole relationship with Him. In addition, what you believe God thinks about you determines how close you will grow towards Him. And if you see God as an overzealous law enforcement officer, you are always going to be walking on eggshells, afraid that you are going to be caught doing something wrong without an understanding of God. If you see God as an angry judge, you will always feel guilty no matter what you have done. If you think God is just like us, you will become casual about your sin. Are the ideas that you have personally about God accurate? What if you don't understand God at all? You see, misconceptions about God will create a barrier in your relationship with Him. And meanwhile, the friendship, the love, and the encouragement that you could be sharing with your Heavenly Father are going to never be realized, all because of the wrong conclusions that you have drawn about God. Are you personally this morning experiencing the closeness that God intends for you? Do you know God? Do you know God? Well, you say, we use this word, one of the biggest things, let me start this way, one of the biggest things that we have to tackle when we ask the question, do you know God, is perhaps to tackle the language barrier. Because we say that we know a lot of things. I know football, right? Y'all see the Bears? I didn't. I'm going to watch the highlights later. I heard about them. I know CPR, you might say. I know computers. Or I know you. Look at your wife. Look at your husband this morning if you're married and you're here. Look at him and say, I know you. Was that a truthful statement or did you just lie? Still trying to figure each other out, I know, right? When we speak of knowing God, and we just automatically say, I know God, but do we really know Him? We have to overcome this usage of the word know. Because we use this word know in our language in just about as many ways as you might use the word love. You know, there are three basic types of knowledge when you use the word know. There is factual, there is experiential, and there is personal. Let's talk in just a minute about factual. What does that mean if I have factual knowledge? These are facts. These are figures. These are anything measurable. Knowing the multiplication table or the periodic table of elements are examples of factual knowledge. That doesn't change. It's stuff that you just know. I know math. Even though they tried to make new math, the old math is still right. I know facts and I know figures and I can measure. I pull a tape measure out. I know how to read it. That's a fact. I can measure something and I know that's 48 inches. That doesn't change, right? But that factual knowledge of physical things has little to do with knowing my wife, knowing my children, even though you see my brain is engaging in both functions. To know measurements, how to build something, uses my brain just as much as knowing my wife. So there's factual knowledge, but there's also this experience knowledge. There's more that I know about my wife through experience. I know what not to do through experience. And that enables us to stay married. This is knowledge that we receive through circumstances that we endure in our lives. You learn things, we call it maybe the school of hard knocks. You been through that school? Anybody got your master's degree? We go through the school of hard knocks. That is learning what to do and what not to do in life. You can learn all of the facts, Corbin, of driving a car from the manual. They can tell you lots of things in that manual, but the learning is experiential only when you sit behind the wheel and try to enact what you know with your dad sitting right next to you. Then it becomes experience. You see, I sit there and I critique him. Because if he can endure me, he might be able to pass the test when the officer's sitting there. But then we have this personal knowledge. This knowledge that we gain, this is the knowledge that has to do with people. This is, you're not just going to crack open a book and read about your wife or read about your kids. I've heard multiple times, why didn't God give a manual when this child was born, right? He didn't tell us exactly what to do and how to respond to him. He gave us enough, but there's a lot that we have to learn about our children as they grow up and learn how to react to them. That's a personal knowledge. It has to do with people. And guys, when it comes to personal knowledge is always open-ended. We have to remember that we know people, right? We know people in our lives, but we never know everything about them. My wife comments constantly, well, you didn't used to. No, you see, that what happens is I change. Sometimes, in some aspects, I've grown up. Some, even in my taste buds, things that I desire to eat now is different than what I ate when we first met each other. Things change. People change. Relationships typically stop growing when people conclude that they have figured each other out and they quit trying to learn about each other. And this idea of personal knowledge is magnified when it comes to knowing God. If we can't know another person completely, then it's obvious that we will never know God completely. Even though As Christians, we can know Him in spirit and in truth, according to John 4. We can know God intimately. We can know God deeply and open-endedly because God allows us to know Him. And He shares information with us so that we'll know Him better. There's a personal vision test that's been put out by a couple different authors. And I found that it's good for a self-evaluation of this idea of knowing God. Because as the first part of this vision test says, those who know God have great energy for God. And I think these are good points to consider as we go through this, because, again, we can say and claim that we know God, and yet we never stop and think about, really, do I know God? Am I really enacting my knowledge of God the way that I, as a Christian, need to act? So the first thing is, those who know God have great energy for God. You see, when I know and have an accurate view of God, I have energy to get into God's Word regularly. And when I see things that are wrong in the church, I have energy to do what is necessary to lovingly fix them. When I see people in need, I have the energy to move in for God. I have the energy for prayer, and God has become a priority in my life. You see, if you have this kind of an energy in your heart for God on a consistent basis, then you have a fairly good, accurate representation of Him. And so I ask you, on a continuum from 0 to 10, with 10 being the highest, where would you fall in that? Do you have great energy for God? Maybe you find yourself having great energy for God, but what about this? Those who know God have great thoughts of God. That when you know God, there's going to be times in your prayer life where you will hear yourself talking about God's majesty, about His glory, about His righteousness, about His holiness, and perhaps even the purity of His truth. You'll find yourself, as you're thinking about God, you'll find yourself sitting in quiet silence, overwhelmed with the greatness of your God. You will find and discover that it is possible to actually love God with your mind. So I ask you, what kind of thoughts do you have of God? When you're sitting there, are you just daydreaming about things and that doesn't matter to anything? Or do you think about His majesty, His holiness? What comes to your mind when you bow your head and start to pray? And so on that scale, that continuum, where do you fall on that? Do you have great thoughts of God? Those who know God also, they show great boldness for God. When you have an accurate view of God in a fallen world, you have to continually choose between what the world thinks and what God says. There's this constant battle, and people who really know God are bold in their choices for God and away from the world. Among the early apostles, the greatest evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with the gifts, but rather with boldness, what they as an individual were willing to step out and do, no matter what harm, physical harm, came to them personally. Hebrews 11 is filled with references to great men and women of faith, and examples used there to describe them almost always have something to do about their confidence in God that propelled them to make choices. Knowing God, they went boldly. What kind of boldness do we show for God? If you're bold about your convictions and are not controlled by what other people think, you have an accurate view of God. Because fear of exposure indicates low knowledge of God. So again, I ask you, on a continuum between 0 and 10, where would you fall in that? And then number 4, those who know God have a great contentment in God. When you have an accurate view of God, you understand that God is all-knowing. He's all-seeing, he's all-powerful, and he's thoroughly good. He is for us. Amen? You can have difficulties, but you're not uptight, and you're not anxious, and you're not worrying because you know that your life is under God's care. Those who have great contentment in God reveal an accurate view of God. So I ask you, how content are you in the providence of God? These are some things, some self-evaluation aspects that I think that we need to ask ourselves maybe more often than we do. And to take note of what we're thinking about God, how we're responding to God, how we're resting in God, or are we performing and doing things for God? Not just because we have to, but we want to. We want to be propelled in our relationship with God because we accurately are seeing Him as the God who loves us, the God who cares for us, and the God who has our best interests in mind. John 4 and verse 23 says, "An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people," get this, "the Father seeks to be His worshiper." God longs for us to accurately behold Him. There's a movement in the religious world that removes the necessity of truth. There's a movement, and they're saying that just as long as you believe something, it can be dead wrong, but just believe in something. God is different than that standard. He longs for us to not just believe anything, but He longs for us to long for Him, and long for Him only. If we're going to be true worshipers of God, we must desire truth. We must desire an accurate view of Him. And in this desire to know truth must be to know Him accurately, to behold His majesty as He has revealed Himself to us. God can only be known as He reveals Himself to us. It is not up to a fancy preacher somewhere to tell us the aspects of God. We can only know God according to the ways that He has revealed Himself to us. And if we're going to develop a knowledge that God desires from us, we have to rely upon what He has revealed to us about Himself. It can't be based upon assumptions. It can't be based on religious ideas. It has to be based on truth. There are three areas of revelation that are available to us as we go through this. The first aspect, and you know these, first aspect is in nature. In Psalms 19, David writes, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day it pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." The heavens, he says, are telling of the glory of God. Do you ever just go outside and just look up into the magnitude of the sky and just see the clearness of the stars? The other night I looked out the window. I didn't go outside because it was chilly. But I looked out the window and I was like, wow, no clouds in the sky, but those stars were so bright. And God knows every single one of them by name. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. In nature, we can see God. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, Paul writes that since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that you are without excuse if you want to say that there's no God. He's revealed Himself to us in what He has made and says, "Look, look how beautiful that is. That's me." As we look out and we observe nature, it should give you a true, but it's going to give you a limited view of God as well. Creation should stir you to turn to the next form that God reveals Himself to us through, and that is His Word. Sorry about the font or the spacing mess up there. God reveals Himself in His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that all Scripture is inspired, or literally God breed. In God's Word, we find the workings of God throughout history, but most or more importantly, we find the final revelation. We find the revelation of Jesus, His Son. The words of God reveal much of the mind of God to us, but they're not an end, not the end in and of themselves. And Jesus pointed out something to the Jews in John chapter 5, that He was the fulfillment of the Scripture. The words that they were reading in the Word of God, Jesus came as a fulfillment of those things. And if we study the words of God and we miss Jesus, we have missed out on the most beautiful revealing of God the Father ever. He revealed Himself to us through His Son. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. So all this wonderful creation that we enjoy out here, that I can look out this window right now, this door right here, and I can see amazing trees and the field and the grasses. And if I stood here long enough, I'm pretty sure I'd see a deer. I mean, this is God's beautiful creation, and yet God says, you know what? Look at my Son. He's over all of that. That's Him, because He's me. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 19, God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Jesus. You don't just see a part of God when you look at Jesus. You see all of His fullness. In Jesus, God revealed Himself to us. You look out in nature, you see God. You look in God's Word, you see God. But you look in the image of Jesus, and you focus on the words of Jesus, and you see how Jesus reacted to people, you see God. But understand, we can only know God in the ways that He has revealed Himself to us. Number two, Jesus showed deity to us, but He showed it to us not just in this is who I am. He showed it to us in passion. Sometimes in our reading and study of the scriptural accounts of Christ, we recognize the ways that God has revealed Himself to us, but sometimes we can miss out on the passion in which Christ showed God to us. The passion in which the energy, the intensity that He put into it. Sometimes it's lost in the translation of the phrases, but sometimes it's just lost on us, right? I think John 13, verse 1 is one of those passages where it says it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. The last phrase there, having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. You know, we can read that very quickly. But I believe what John is trying to convey here is the intensity of Jesus' role as mediator between His Father and those He came to love and save. And as His time on earth drew to a close, Jesus intensified His efforts to reveal His Father to His disciples. Earlier that week, Jesus had expressed a broad, a poignant longing of God's heart to be recognized. You remember this. On the journey from Bethany to Jerusalem that became known as the Triumphal Entry, there's a brief, almost overlooked episode that captures what Jesus was thinking about everything that was going on around Him at that time as He walked through Jerusalem. Notice what Luke says about it. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, says, when He approached Jerusalem, Jesus saw the city and He wept over it. And He said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now, He says, they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And then they're going to level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because, get that last phrase, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Did they think they knew God? Yeah. Did they think they were right with God? Yeah. Did they see Jesus? They saw Him with a physical eye, but did they understand that Jesus was God in the flesh revealed to them? Apparently not. They didn't recognize the time that God was there with them. And Jesus says, look, I could have done so many more things for you. I could be the salvation for you, but you are rejecting me. And because of that, destruction is coming upon the city of Jerusalem. Jesus wept because they did not realize that his coming was from God. He wept because the consequence of their blindness kept them from knowing and experiencing his peace and forgiveness. You see, in this passage, God's longing is expressed in terms to remind us of his faithfulness to reveal himself to us, whether we recognize him or not. God was there. And it was their job to recognize that he was there. You see, our rejection of Jesus does not divert his desire for us. He died on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The lengths that God went to demonstrate his love for us can be summarized by this intimate concept of longing. You see, God wants to move you and I from knowing him dimly to knowing him vividly. To take that distance between you and him and shrink it into closeness between us. So I ask you a question. What would happen in your life if you actually began to believe that the God of all time and eternity wanted to know you personally? I don't mean just an intellectual agreement, but an internal emotional awakening in our soul that God wants me. A mutual longing that could arouse and grow within us, that would compel us to do whatever is necessary to see him and to know him as he is. This is what God is longing for out of us. He is seeking worshipers that will worship him in this manner. Number three, ignorance of God is inexcusable. John 14, 8 and 9, Philip says, "Lord, show us a Father. It'll be enough for us. Just show us who God is." And Jesus said to him, "Have I not been so long with you, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You can sense the frustration here of Jesus and Philip. And yet perhaps the same frustration is there with us from time to time. You see, it is inexcusable for a person to claim to be a believer and not have a true knowledge of God. Inexcusable. While it is not possible to have an exhaustive knowledge of God, it is possible and it is necessary to have a true knowledge of him. Did you understand that? It is not possible to have an exhaustive knowledge of God, but he's revealed himself to us enough that it is possible and necessary for us to have a true knowledge of him, so that what we know about God, what we believe about God, is actually true. It's not a made-up story, but it's actually true. The lack of knowledge that prevails in the church leads to building a religion of conceptual convictions without consistency because they're not based on a true holistic picture of God. It leads to a misunderstanding of works and saving grace. It leads to a detached servitude rather than a response of the heart. God wants us to reach out to him. Amen. He wants us to seek for him. He wants us to know him. This is not just something that's good for you if you'll do it, that you'll be better off to know him. It's something that God intently wants out of all of us as Christians. He wants us to be seekers of him. To the point that God desires this out of us, to the point that if we don't seek for God, then we won't know God. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who are seekers of him. Now, it's interesting as you read Scripture and understand the relationship that God wants for us. Paul mentions something in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 10. And basically, the truth here that I believe that we need to get a hold of is that the revelation of God to us, the understanding of God to us, is largely based upon the relationship that we have with God. So in other words, the harder that I seek Him, the closer to Him that I draw, the more of Him that I will begin to understand. But if I've reached this point in my relationship with God that there's a barrier there that I'm unwilling to submit to and say, you know what, maybe the way I was taught and maybe the conviction that I've had all this time is wrong, I need to get that out of the way so that I can know God. If I'm unwilling to move that barrier, then I'm not going to know God completely. You remember when we talked about the difference between the knowledges, the factual, the experience, the personal, and we mentioned the fact that the personal knowledge is open-ended. In other words, it's got to grow. But when we stop it and we say, this is as far as I'm going to go with God, this is as far as I'm going to allow the Scriptures to teach me, this is as far as I'm going to allow my convictions to get in line with God, then that's as far as you're going to ever get in your relationship with God. And you'll never know Him the way He says you need to know Him. Paul says this about that relationship. He says, for to us God revealed them through what? The Spirit. The Spirit of God Himself searches all things, even the depths of God. You see, it's that relationship. It's through that relationship. It's through that indwelling gift of the Spirit that God has revealed the mysteries of Christ. Because the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, even those things that aren't relayed to us in Scripture. The Spirit knows it. The Spirit is there. The Spirit is Him. God has implanted Himself within the believer to compel us, to propel us, if you will, to give us that energy, to motivation unto the understanding of God. Ignorance of God is inexcusable. Notice this in closing. Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 6. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for that as for silver, how diligently would we search for silver? I saw something the other day, and I had to think about it a little bit. Mom asked his son as he read some of this in Proverbs about how valuable it was to know God versus money and gold. And she says, if you knew that there was gold buried in your neighbor's yard, enough gold that would make you rich, that would empower you for the rest of your life, how much energy would you put and expend to try to get a hold of that gold? And yet, the knowledge of God is much more valuable. And as Solomon says here, if you look for the wisdom of God and an insight and understanding of Him as for silver, and you search for it as you would for hidden treasure, and you expend that kind of energy, then, he says, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For from the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. How clear do you see God this morning? What is your energy level for God? The truth of God. How much time do you give Him to speak into your heart every single day? What is the first thing that you do when you wake up? Get on Facebook? Check the news? Or do you spend time in His Word? To clear your mind and to focus your attention, where is it at? Do you have a clear knowledge of God? Do you understand how much He loves you? The President of the United States doesn't, guys. The President of any world leader doesn't love you the way that God loves you. He's the only one that's come to earth. He's the only one that has died to save your soul. How much love are you giving back? How much energy are you giving back to know Him, to come to a complete and useful, if you will, accurate knowledge and understanding of who God is? In the next 7 weeks, we are going to talk about attributes of God. I believe attributes of God that are many times get perverted or overlooked. We're going to talk about the goodness of God, yes. We're going to talk about the love of God. You hear that a lot, but we're going to talk about it in the terms of Scripture. We're going to talk about the jealousy of God. You don't hear that. We're going to talk about the holiness of God. People run from that. We're going to talk about the things of God that we need to know in order to live a life acceptable to Him. Are you excited? Do you want to grow in your knowledge? Let me ask you, do you see God clearly today? We're going to sing a song in closing. It talks about Jesus has called us from the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea, this noise we talked about. We don't need more noise in the church, do we? We don't need more activities that take us away from the real purpose of why we're here. We're here to know Jesus. We're not here to exalt Him and Him crucified. Amen? That's what it's all about. Where are you in your life? Are you exalting Him and Him crucified only? Or are you hanging on to some denominational teaching in your past that is holding you back from knowing Him as He wants to be known? Have you submitted your heart to Him fully and laid everything on the line before Him and said, Jesus, take it all and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by being immersed in the watery grave of baptism, having your sins removed, and receiving the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can arise, as Paul says in Romans 6, that you can arise from that watery grave of baptism energized unto new life in Him. Have you done that? What's holding you back if not? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from knowing Him and Him crucified only? In 2026, things can be a lot better than they were before. Not necessarily in the world scene, but in your scene. And your history can become His history. It's His story, right? Live it. Breathe it. Become who you are created to be in Christ Jesus. You can do that. What's holding you back, brother? Sister, what's holding you back from making a decision for the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I appreciate Melvin's testimony. I appreciate and thank you. Thank you both for the life of dedication, the life of faithfulness that you have lived before God, but before man. We watched. We've heard. That can be your testimony too. That could be you and me. It's not just them. You know what? It's not them at all. And I think they'll agree with me. It's Him. It's all about Him. Jesus is calling us. Are we going to answer? Are we going to answer? This invitation is for you on an individual basis. We have some who are wanting to place their membership today, and I'm going to ask you to come up later after we get done with this. But right now, this invitation is for you on a personal basis. And I don't care if you are an established member of this church and if you have been immersed before, but if you're having questions about that, let me encourage you to have some conversation. Have some conversation with us as elders. I'm not an elder, but I will have a conversation with you as well. Those who of us who are energized and want you to grow in your walk with God. Because if there's questions, if there's doubts in your mind of anything, you're not going to, it's a barrier, let me put it that way, it's a barrier between you and being able to know God the way that He wants you to know Him. We need to be convicted. We need to be persuaded. Let's stand together as we sing this song.